Okay. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 67 tonight. I have a sermon that I have titled, A Call to All. Let the nations come and worship. This is a missions psalm from the Old Testament. In fact, probably one of the most important passages in all of the Bible regarding missions. This is a phenomenal seven-verse psalm, rich verses that are worthy of a lot longer than a 20 or 25-minute exposition, but I think it'll be a good catalyst for our prayer time tonight. Follow with me as I read the psalm, beginning with the title there. It is a psalm, a song. Verse 1. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and caused his face to shine upon us, Selah, so that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. For the choir director. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts and our minds. Great God, who has inspired the Word of God, the Scriptures. We worship you tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been saved by the blood that has atoned for our sins. And Holy Spirit, we worship you and we know that we can only rightly understand your Word because you live in our hearts, you indwell, you have taken up residence within us. We know the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, but we have the mind of Christ. So Holy Spirit, make your word clear tonight. Write it upon the tablet of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John Piper is exactly right. I put it in your outline there. He wrote this, quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. So, he goes on to say, worship is the fuel and the goal in missions. We want the nations to be brought into this white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. John Piper wrote that in a book that he titled, Let the Nations Be Glad, and he got that title from our psalm, verse 4. Let the nations be glad. There was a man who lived in the 1700s by the name of David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians in New Jersey, New York, and Pennsylvania. He died at the age of 29. He could, many have called him, the father of modern missions. If he were to apply for most missions organizations today, he probably would be very quickly dismissed as a bad candidate. They would not accept him. And some of his, why? Well, because he had such severe illness that his death was, imminent, oftentimes. Listen to what this missionary put in his journal. On the Lord's Day, April 25th, he said, this morning I spent about 2 hours in secret duties and I was enabled more than ordinarily to agonize in prayer for souls. Though it was early in the morning and the sun scarcely shined at all, yet my body was wet with sweat. Oh, for more missionaries like that, huh? Another journal, Saturday, December 15th, David Brainerd said, "I spent much time in prayer in the woods today and seemed raised high above the things of this world." Later, Monday, March 14th, in Brainerd's journal, he wrote, "In the morning, I was almost continually engaged in ejaculatory prayer." Thursday, August 4th, in his journal, he said, "I was unable to pray much throughout the entire day." Later, on November 3rd, spent the whole day in fasting and prayer from morning until night. That's a great missionary. That's a man who knew exactly what missions is all about. Winning souls to become worshipers of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. You say, what is the need for missions? What is the need for global outreach? Well, according to the Joshua Project, and by the way, if you're not familiar with the term Joshua Project, I put the website there. You've got to go there. There are enough articles on that website to keep you occupied till the day you die. I mean, this website is loaded with good information. According to the Joshua Project, there are about 16,000 people groups in the world. That is a common culture, common language, common background, common customs, and so on. And out of those 16,000 people groups, there are about 7,000 that are unreached, In other words, out of the 7.13 billion people in the world, nearly 3 billion are unreached. By unreached, they define that as there's no indigenous community of believing Christians who are adequate in numbers and resources to evangelize the rest of their people group. But that is to be distinguished from unengaged people groups. Unengaged people groups is a group or an area where there is no active church plant going on at all. No active church, no known believers at all in unengaged parts. 40% of the world's population is unreached. More than that, unengaged. It's a lot of people that have not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Morocco, in the continent of Africa, the Moroccan Arabs, a people group of 14 million people, 0.01 evangelical. In the country of Tunisia, the Tunisian Arabs, the people group, 10 million people, 0.00 evangelical Christians. In the country of Pakistan, the Eastern Baloch people, 7 million people, 0.00 evangelical. In the country of Nigeria, the Hausa people group, 26 million people, 0.04 evangelical. In the country of Turkey, the large country of Turkey, believe it or not, the Turkish people today, 53 million people in this large country of Turkey, 0.00 evangelical. 0.01 might profess to be Christians, but 0.00, according to the Joshua Project, would be believers. So the need is great. The need is great for God's glory to be known on the earth. One commentator, David Guzik, put it well. He said, "This psalm has a heart to see God's way and God's salvation and God's praise extended throughout the entire earth." This psalm longs for the glory of God to be the praise and the song of all of the peoples on all of the continents on the earth. The theme in this psalm is quite simple. God's passion is for all of the nations to be glad in Him. God deserves to be worshipped. God deserves to be praised. He desires that the peoples that He has made worship Him. There is a verse sandwiched right in the middle of the psalm, verse 4. Right in between the chorus in verse 3 and in verse 5, verse 4 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Why? "Because You will judge the peoples with uprightness." That is a very terrifying thing for all non-believers. That is a glorious thing that all believers long for, that day when Jesus will rule rightly and uprightly and gloriously on the earth. But for non-believers, the just judgment of God is a terrifying thing. But there's another theme involved, and we're going to find it in verse 1 and in verse 7, and it's this. God blesses His people so that all the earth may know and fear God. Now think about this. Think about this one line. God blesses us in order for us to make Him known. Now let that sink in. Why does God bless you? Why does God show you His favor? Why did God grant salvation to you? Why does God show abundant care and riches and kindness and provision to you? So that you might make Him known. So that you might make Him known. This is a psalm. This is an outpouring of the heart of a worshiper who longs to see God and all the nations worship this one true God of Israel. In the gray box there in your outline, I put it like this. Our global God longs to be praised among the nations. He longs to be praised among the nations. Now, the psalm tonight would be worthy of many sermons because it is a very devotional psalm. It's very devotional. This is a very theological psalm as well. But not only is it devotional and theological, it's a very Christological psalm. It's all about Christ, the great God of heaven and earth who deserves to be worshipped by the nations. It's also a very missiological psalm, all about missions. It's all about proclaiming the gospel, being a missionary to the nations. It's actually a very intertextual psalm. The psalm right here is alluding to earlier scriptures in the Old Testament, and it's building a case, building an argument on those. In particular, Genesis chapter 12. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and He says, I will bless you, and in you, Abraham, and in your descendants, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you, Abraham. And then, of course, Numbers chapter 6. The Aaronic blessing upon the people of Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Those are two scriptures that our psalmist is going to go back to in the psalm. He's going to cause us to remember those passages. So I divide the psalm. I outline it by the Selahs, end of verse 1 and end of verse 4. Let's briefly look at the psalm together. Number one, God's grace and God's blessing launches missions. God's grace and God's blessing launches missions. Genesis 15 and number 6 brings it out. But let's remember that the mindset of missions comes from the mercy of God that you receive. It comes when you receive the mercy of God, when you receive the blessing of God, when you enjoy the mercy of God, and you have a desire for the lost to be saved. I would argue that every believer has a heart to see the lost saved. Every believer, a mark of being a believer, a fruit of being a believer, is that you've got a burden for the unregenerate. You've got a heart for the lost. You want them to be saved because, after all, you know what you've been saved from. And you know that they, if God, by His grace, doesn't bring them in, they will be caught and trapped under the sword of God's judgment as well. And let me show you how it works. Look at verse 1. God, be gracious to us, and God, bless us, and God, cause the face to shine upon us. God, you need to be gracious to us. God, you need to bless us. God, cause your face to shine upon us. That is where missions begins. It begins with the grace of God. It begins with the blessing of God. It begins with God shining His goodness upon us. The grace of God is what you've received in Christ. The grace of God is the favor of God, the undeserved favor that you've received in your salvation. Not only the gift of life, that is a gift, that is a grace, that is a mercy. but most of all, the mercy of salvation in Christ. And the blessing of God in the Bible is the active help of God Himself. It is God providing help to His people. It is God providing saving blessings to His people. God showing grace and God showing mercy. And, end of verse 1, God, cause your face to shine upon me. That means, God, may your pleasure be upon me. May the face of God shine with pleasure upon me. Global missions begins with the grace of God. It begins with the blessing of God. And it begins with the pleasure of God, the favor of God, the face of God shining upon us. You know, two of Christ Fellowship Bible Church's five pillars are all about outreach. The fourth pillar that our church stands upon is the evangelization of the local community. And then the fifth pillar that Christ Fellowship Bible Church stands on is the evangelization, the global outreach to the nations. Our own mission statement has, we exist to glorify God by, later on, evangelizing the lost. Our own vision, to be a disciple-making church. The psalmist here is going to pray for God. God, show more grace. God, bless us even more. God, cause your face to shine upon us. God, that's what we need. We need you to do that. That is what launches missions. The grace and the blessing of God. Which leads now to number two. God's salvation and God's justice demands missions. God's salvation and God's justice demands missions. In other words, all of that led to something. Notice that God doesn't merely show grace. God doesn't only show blessing. God doesn't only cause His face to shine upon you so that you can sit and be comfortable in that. Look at verse 2. So that. Do you see it? So that your way may be known on the earth and that your salvation may be known among all the peoples. The great salvation, the great redemption that God gives provides the passion that the child of God needs to lose everything relating to himself and gain everything for God's glory. You know, God is a missionary God, and therefore His people will be a missionary people. God's heartbeat is for the nations to know the way of the Lord. God's heartbeat is for the nations to know the salvation that He gives. Missions isn't about this or that place. Missions isn't even about this people group or that people group. Missions even isn't about this country or that language or that culture or that ethnicity. It's about God and His salvation offered to those who otherwise will meet a just judge. So, in other words, missions is about God. It's about God. God doesn't need us. God is not waiting in heaven for people to raise their hand and say, I will go. God could do just a fine work without us. But we get to be a part of His plan. And notice the connection in verses 1 and 2. God is gracious. God blesses us. God causes His face to shine upon us so that God's way is known on the earth. So if we receive His grace and His mercy and His blessing and His favor, then let's let His salvation be known among the nations. Let's let His ways be known on the earth. It's about God receiving glory as His salvation spreads like wildfire. You remember Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Luke 24, 47, Jesus said, let repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Acts 1, 8, you are my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Let the mystery of the gospel be made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Revelation 5, verse 9. Christ has purchased for God men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 3. Look at how he continues. Let the peoples praise you, O God. I mean, this is a prayer. This is asking God to work. Do you notice how missions works? God, you're gracious to us. You bless us so that we can make your way known on the earth. But ultimately, verse 3, God, let the peoples praise you, O God. It's a prayer to God. End of verse 3. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because you will judge the peoples with uprightness. Let the peoples be glad. Why? Because you're coming to judge. You're coming to judge. No one will ever make it to heaven if they don't repent of their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no universalism. There is no second chance for the person in Africa who never heard the name of Jesus. They must acknowledge that salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. They have to know about Christ in order to be saved. They can't go to heaven apart from Christ. He comes to judge. He comes to judge. And verse 4 gives that somber tone a purpose, an urgency in missions, kind of tucked right in the middle of the psalm. The Lord will judge the peoples. Notice the reason. He says, verse 4, that's the reason. You will judge. God is the judge. God is the judge. You will judge the peoples. They are the recipients. With equity, that is a stern, righteous, a fair, a just judgment. God will judge the nations. But there is one message that needs to be proclaimed, and that is that true joy is found in Christ. It is that true gladness is found kneeling at the cross. It is the message that true worship is found only in Christ's redemption. And for God's people, there's ultimately one mission. One mission for us. And I want you to turn with me, because I want to show it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've gone to this verse before. I think we've even taught on this verse before at Christ Fellowship. But I want to remind you that whether I'm a pastor or if you're a housemaker, whether you're a businessman, a carpenter, a chef, retired, whatever the case could be, we all together ultimately have one purpose in life. What's that purpose? What does God want me to do? What is the purpose of my life? 1 Peter 2, I think, is as good as any other place. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Here it is. So that you may proclaim the excellencies, literally the beauties is the Greek word, the beauties of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God's salvation and God's justice demands missions. What is it? We've been saved. We've been called. We are possessed by God. What am I to do? To proclaim the excellencies, the beauties of God to all people. You say, well, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. Wrong. Every Christian is a missionary. You may not be a global missionary going across seas and selling everything here and traveling to another continent. But if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. If you're a Christian, you're to share the gospel. If you're a Christian, you are to be engaged in outreach. If you're a Christian, you're to be engaged in sharing the gospel. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're downtown and somebody approaches you about asking for money. I don't have money, but I'll buy you something. I'll buy you some food. And while you buy food for them, you share the gospel with them. They're not going to go anywhere. They're waiting for the food. You share the gospel with them. You're going out to lunch somewhere, going out to dinner, and you give a track. You give a track to your server. When you're waiting at the stoplight and there's somebody there with a sign that says, homeless, please help, you offer them the gospel. You give them the gospel. 30 seconds, you can do it. You're at a get-together with friends and family members, and you're praying. You're saying, God, give opportunities for me to be a missionary, to be an evangelist. The psalm says, let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. Yes, locally, but even globally. God is a global God. And by the way, our city, our nation needs the gospel just as much as other nations around the world. We may not be unreached or unengaged, but there are plenty of lost people around us that need the gospel. So, God's grace and God's blessing launches missions. God's salvation and justice demands missions. He's coming to judge. And the more that we realize that, the more that we realize that hell is real, the more that we realize that Lake of Fire is a literal place of fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched and the conscience does not cave, that ought to catapult us to proclaim the gospel with zeal and with passion and with fervency. Which leads then third, God's glory and God's greatness sustains missions. And now notice that. It's not about the results because you can't control the results. It's not about the numbers of conversions because you can't control the conversions. If your outreach and if your mindset of missions is determined upon numbers, people who profess faith, then you might be severely discouraged. Or you might have a lot of false converts. What you need is a perspective on God's glory and God's greatness, and that will keep you. That will sustain you in missions. Steve Lawson put it well, an exalted view of God should compel the believer to do great things for God. Verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, in the Hebrew, it's much more emphatic than that. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. And then a rare combination. Let all of them together praise you. It's an emphatic way of saying, let every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation come and worship God. Can you imagine what heaven will be like? When there are multitudes and multitudes, millions times millions of worshipers, different colors and backgrounds and nationalities and ethnicities and languages and different stories of how God saved them, but yet all together in glory worshiping the same Lamb, the same Savior, bought with the same blood, with one true joy. And that is bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great day that will be. Look at how he continues in verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. Probably a reference back to God's blessing, God providing. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, verse 7. Here it is again. So that's how it should be translated. Not and the nations fear him, but it should be so that all the ends of the earth may fear God. He says, God, bless us. God, do great things for us so that all the nations may fear you. I long for that day when all the ends of the earth will come and worship the Lord. Psalm 22, speaking of the kingdom to come, all the ends of the earth will turn to you. Isaiah 52, verse 10, right before the great song about Jesus, speaking of the kingdom, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of the Lord as revealed in the Messiah. Isaiah 45, 22, a gospel call. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. One day in heaven, Jesus will be worshipped. But until you and I get there, we ought to be really busy with that work now. I was sharing with the men this past Friday, we were opening up some hymnals and reading a hymn, "Rise Up, O Church of God, Be Done with Lesser Things. Give heart and soul and mind and voice to serve the King of Kings." Isn't that a great verse? Be done with lesser things. What are the lesser things that occupy us in our lives? Not sinful, not evil, not bad, but the things that can distract us from Christ. The things that can take our eyes off of Christ and put them on, well, anything else. Anything else. How important it is for us to always be asking, what can I do more for Christ? How can I serve Him more? Again, God doesn't need Jeff Kirkland. And He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. Here's the great thing. He uses us. And He is glorified in using people like us as means to accomplish His glory in the city and across the world. What can we do that would serve Him more? How can I give more of my time to Him? How can I give more of my efforts to Him? How can I give more of my money to Him, which is His anyway? How can I give more of my resources to God to serve and to further the kingdom? What can I give that would advance the gospel across the world? I'm praying that this morning. Praying for nations. Praying for unreached people groups here at church, thinking, what can I do more for God? Where can I go to serve God even more, whether it's training up pastors for a weekend or for a week, or sending money to support and encourage those that are engaging in the work? What can we do as a flock that would allow the gospel to go and spread across the world? Missions is the heart of God. Missions is the heartbeat of the church. Missions is the goal of the gospel. Proclaiming Christ to the glory of God. Seeing rebels brought to faith. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, one missionary put it. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. Could you say with Paul, I would be cut off from Christ if I could, to win my own kinsmen the flesh. Paul knows he can't lose his salvation, but he's essentially, in a way, saying, let me be cut off from Christ forever and go to hell if my Jewish people will come to faith in Jesus. I don't know if I have that kind of heart. I want that heart. I don't know if I have that right now. Where I've got such a burning zeal, a passionate desire, and an urgent message. Remember, every non-believer you know and you meet is one step from hell. They don't know when that last step is. That's the thing. They're one step from hell. But Jesus is the great King worthy of worship. God is the great God worthy of worship, and He desires and He deserves to be worshipped among the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy in God. Jesus is supreme over cultural boundaries. He is supreme over ethnic differences. Jesus is supreme over linguistic language variances. Jesus is supreme because he died to save his people from the upright and the deserved judgment of God. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. But let's proclaim a great Savior to the nations. Let's give. Let's give sacrificially. Look for opportunities. Ask me for opportunities. Where can we go? Where can we send you? Where can we raise up more people from Christ Fellowship? I've prayed that even before our family moved here, that God would raise up missionaries at Christ Fellowship that we could send off. And I consider John Kesselring as a missionary that we poured into, that we raised up. We discipled him and we sent him off to seminary. And he's going to do full-time ministry, Lord willing. Dorothy Callier. Now, full-time missions work. She's in Israel now for a couple of months, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel with Jewish people there in Israel. I'm praying for many more. I'm praying for young people. I'm praying for teenagers. I'm praying for those that are single, those that are married, those that are retired, to say, I'm going to go. I'm going to give it up and I'm going to go and serve the Lord. There is no higher calling than to be called by God to take the gospel to those that need to hear about Christ. That could be globally. That could be right here. That could be in our own country. That could be in a different continent. But let the nations be glad in God. To close, John Piper put it this way. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. The goal in missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. May the Lord write His truth on our hearts so that we would be a missionary people. That Christ Fellowship, Bible Church, that everyone in the city would know about Christ Fellowship because somebody has been evangelized by someone here at Christ Fellowship, Bible Church. That we would be handing out tracts, that we would be sharing the gospel, that we would be on the corner street preaching, that we would be proclaiming the gospel relentlessly here from the pulpits here, that we would be sharing the gospel in any and every opportunity that God gives us, that we would give money. I love renting this building. We don't have a property. We don't have to buy a property and give thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars away because, well, we don't have that money, first of all. But what we bring in, we can send off. We can send off. And we can send to missionaries. We can send people on mission trips. We can send to Grace Advance as they plant more churches. What a great opportunity. What a great mindset that we can be a part of the plan of God for the furthering of His church on the earth. For the fame of His name. Amen? Amen. Any questions on that? Any closing thoughts? Any comments on that? Yeah, Warner.
So, essentially, missions and evangelism.
Well, I think they are, but missions has often sort of had the connotation of a cross-cultural, a global outreach, a global evangelism. Yeah. I mean, so really, in that sense, we're all called to be missionaries. We are. We all have the same mission from God. We may not all have the same calling from God in the same location around the world. Praise God. I'm placed at Christ Fellowship. And there are others that are placed in Africa, England, Israel, China, wherever it could be. Praise God. That's the body of Christ working together. Yeah. By the way, in your outline there, I put a page that I typed up a couple of years ago. I took a class in my studies on global outreach, and my thinking was really challenged. I searched the scriptures, and some of those thoughts were put down on paper, and so you could read that as opportunity allows. Yeah, Carol. Missions exist because worship doesn't? Well, Think about it this way. If all peoples on the earth worshipped Jesus Christ, there would be no need for evangelism. There'd be no need for sharing the gospel. Everybody would worship Christ. But because everyone is a worshiper, but we've exchanged the worship of the one true God for idols, four-footed creatures, any desire of our own heart, the worship of the one true God does not exist among all the nations. That's why mission does. Well, I think what he's saying is the purpose of sharing the gospel, the purpose of evangelism, is the hope of seeing more worshipers worship Christ, which ultimately is the elect. But that is the goal. That is for God to bring in his people on the earth. And he uses us to do it. Yeah, through sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming it. Yeah. Any other comments or thoughts?